Last week we talked about how that we're not the ones in trouble. Okay, we talked about how, you know, Paul talked about in the last days perilous times will come, and we talked about how that chapter concludes with how we stay free in times of peril is to stick with the Word, because the Word thoroughly furnishes us with whatever we're facing in times of trouble. The devil will do everything he can do to make you think you're the one in trouble. He's going to make you think you're not good enough. He's going to make you think you're not doing enough. He's going to make you think God's mad at you. See, because we have this idea that God is mad at us. I mean, we live in this consciousness of sin, don't we? I did this yesterday. I did that. And we tend to be afraid a lot of times of judgment. I remember years ago, before I married Tammy, I remember being afraid to not tithe because I thought if I did not tithe, God would punish me. Because I thought I was in trouble. And I thought that my standing with God was based on my doing things a certain way or performing a certain way. And I had to come to the place where I realized that isn't the way God operates. God doesn't operate based on my performance. Now, my performance is based on His love for me, what the blood has done for me, and my knowing who I am in Him. If I don't know who I am in Him, I'll behave a different way. But the devil wants us to think that we're in trouble. Gives us this idea of sin consciousness. Always thinking about how bad we've been. All right? At some point, the devil's going to trick the whole world into thinking that his Antichrist is the one in charge. In reality, his Antichrist is not in charge. He only has a certain number of days, a certain number of months that he can operate. I mean, for 7 years he can be this person. For only 3.5 of those years, though, is when he's going to reign in terror. And even then, he has no power over the 144,000 Jewish witnesses. No power whatsoever, because they've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. No power over the two witnesses until it's time for them to be assassinated and then raised from the dead right before everybody's eyes. I mean, when that tribulation comes and the Antichrist is in power, we'll all be gone. But until that day, the devil's going to try to make it seem like that we're the ones in trouble. But the reality is, it's the devil that's in trouble. I mean, the Bible says he's full of wrath. Why? Do you remember why? Because he knows his time is short. And it's getting shorter every single day. We need to learn that when we mess up, not to run from God, but to run to God. Because He is the only help we have. Our help comes from the Lord. So we have to learn that. Here's Carol Ann already referred to this verse I'm going to read to you. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Isaiah 26, 3 says this, "Thou wilt keep him in," what? "Perfect peace." We know that means the Greek word, the Hebrew words are shalom, shalom. "Thou wilt keep him in shalom, shalom, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Now this is interesting. We know shalom, shalom means complete completeness, or it means absolutely, totally, nothing missing, nothing broken is what it's talking about. Nothing. I mean, absolutely, complete, completely complete. Okay, when nothing is missing, when nothing is broken, when I am totally complete, my life would be stable, wouldn't it? In the midst of the shaking of the world, in the midst of the trouble of the times, in the midst of what's going on, I'm not going to be shaken because I am stable. This is something that's interesting. Stability in my life, while it comes from the Lord, I receive it but according to the way I think. If I'm thinking, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? Oh my, this is terrible. Oh my goodness. And things are bad. I'm not saying we have to bury our heads in the sand, but stability comes from thinking right. He said, when I keep my mind on Him, instead of on the trouble, instead of on the trial, when my mind is on Him, it's because I trust Him. Do you know if all I'm thinking about is my problem, I don't trust Him. If all I'm thinking about is how bad it is and how bad it's going to be, I don't trust Him. Things get bad, yes they do, but we need to recognize if I can trust Him, I will focus on Him. And when I trust Him, then I receive shalom, shalom. It's the way I think. You see, this is that kind of thinking that allows me to say, it is well. Oh no, Hillary is running for president. It is well. Oh no, we have to pay more tax for such and such. It is well. We have to learn how to trust Him, because no matter what I face, He is still God. There is nothing on this earth that's going to take Jesus away from the right hand of the Father. Nothing at all. You see, I'm not talking about living in denial. I'm talking about living by faith because I trust in Him. Oh, man. The Young's literal translation, this is how it reads those verses. It says, an imagination supported, thou fortifiest with peace, peace. For in thee it is confident. Trust ye in Jehovah forever, for in Yahovah is a rock of ages. An imagination. That has to do with thinking right. Allowing my mind to think on what He does. Think on what He said. Think on how it will turn out with Him. Not trying to dictate to Him what He will do, but me choosing a way of thinking that agrees with the Word of God. Jesus said it this way. I really like this. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You know what the subject of that verse is, right? Those words. The subject. Remember when we were in English in the ninth grade? Eighth grade, fifth grade, whatever it was. The subject is you. You. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'd go to prepare a place for you. I like what Ken said earlier. We know it's going to happen after we leave here. We got a better place to go. But in the meantime, we can't be troubled because He hadn't left us. He's still here. He said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Let not your heart be troubled. You do not let your heart be troubled. Listen, if I'm not in trouble, I shouldn't allow my heart to be troubled. Here's what happens to Christians. Trouble comes to us, and we too often allow it to come in us. And it troubles our heart. Listen, trouble, Jesus said in the world you're going to have trouble. But it doesn't have to come in me. It doesn't have to become a part of me. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Now, I found a translation last week that said, try not to. It doesn't say that at all in the Greek. Jesus said, don't do it. Well, yeah, but I can't help it. Really? I guess Jesus didn't know that when He was saying that. I guess He knew you couldn't help it, but everybody else had to. That's not true. Let not. Now, here's how you let not your heart be troubled. You set your affection on Him. You begin to focus your attention on Him now before the trouble gets here. Because the truth is, if I'm not focused on Him before the trouble comes, I won't be able to focus on Him when it gets here. Right now, I begin to meditate on Him. I begin to focus on who He is. He said, do not let your heart get troubled. That means, don't get upset. Don't worry. Don't allow it to get in you. The Amplified Bible says, do not let your heart be troubled, afraid, cowardly. That's interesting. Believe confidently in God and trust in Him. Have faith. Hold on to it. Rely on it. Keep going and believe also in me. Grab hold of God. See, the word troubled means to agitate. It means to take away the calmness of your mind. It means to have inward commotion. That's an interesting way to put it. It means to be anxious or struck with dread. Well, what if Hillary gets elected? I'm struck with dread. What did Jesus say? Don't let it in your heart. Don't let it happen in you. It's okay to have an opinion. It's okay to sound the alarm, perhaps, but it's not okay to be troubled on the inside. You see, I must not allow myself to be troubled. I must not allow it to happen. Jesus said later in the chapter, in verse 26, He said, but the Comforter. Oh, really? There's a Comforter. The Holy Spirit is the Comforter when I'm troubled. He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring all things into your remembrance, whatsoever I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Isn't that something? How can we not be troubled? The Holy Ghost will teach us. The Holy Ghost will bring to memory what Jesus said. Bring to memory the Word of God that I have meditated in that will equip me to be thoroughly furnished no matter what the trouble is. But I've got to put it in there first. I've got to spend time with Him. It's not my actions. It's not my work. It's my relationship with God. And as I have this relationship, see, the result is I have the choice to trust Him. I'm going to tell you right now, if you're trusting a political party, you're in big trouble. But I'm not in trouble because I trust God, and God makes sure that I don't have the trouble. Okay, if I'm trusting in flesh, the Bible says, man, if you trust in the arm of the flesh, it brings a curse. But I trust God. Blessed is the man that trusts the Lord. So we've got to trust Him. We have to trust Him. We cannot allow our hearts to be troubled or afraid. You see, the Amplified says, peace I leave with you, my perfect peace. That's what we read in Isaiah. My perfect peace I give to you, not as the world gives, I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. Let my perfect peace calm you in every circumstance and give you courage and strength for every challenge. That's my choice. See, God values me. God values you. He's provided a way for us, no matter what's happening around us. It doesn't have to get in us. We don't have to have trouble. Now, I'm not saying everything's going to be easy. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that you can assume or presume on God. But I am saying we can trust in Him and live by faith in what He said. And we can't allow our heart to be troubled. So, let's look at this passage. This is our text over these last several weeks. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. We are valued by God. He declares us to be of great value. 1 Peter 1, 18 says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. God declares you to be of great value because we've been redeemed by precious blood. Okay? He spent precious blood, treasured, valued commodity to purchase you. That means you must be a valued treasure to God. He spent that on you. It is a rare treasure, and God gave it to me for my eternal life, my everlasting connection to Him. God spent it for me. Therefore, I must be very valuable. Okay, because He chose that. He determined your value. Not your action, not your past. God determined your value. God determines your value. Yeah, but I saw that guy's worthless. No, he can't be. For God so valued the world. That guy's in the world. He's a human being in the world. God valued him. God valued him. I watched Jesus. You were telling that story earlier, Abby. I watched Jesus heal a Muslim woman in India one night. And the next night, her whole family was in church and they got saved. A Muslim lady. And they all got saved. Wait a minute. They were Muslims. He healed her. She got healed as a Muslim. She left as a Muslim. She came back the next night and became a Christian. God valued her. God loves us. He values us. He determined the value. The item purchased doesn't determine its value. The buyer or the redeemer determines the value. God redeemed us. He chose us. Listen, He's not forgotten you. He's not forgotten His promise. I mean, you may have failed, but He is always faithful to His word. He's always faithful to do what He said. He will never forget His promise. The debt is paid. It will never be owed again. The Bible says Jesus paid for it one time for all time. He paid the debt. I heard the story about a woman who was interviewing a maid, and it was a new maid in her home, and it was kind of a snobby lady that had this maid, and she was telling her how important it was she did a good job and how to handle the valuable objects in her home. And she said, for example, this dining room table, you see that dining room table? She said, that table goes back to Louis XIV. And the maid said, oh, well, that's nothing. My whole living room set goes back to Sears the 15th. We have the idea that somehow the blood wasn't enough. We have the idea that if I'll just do more for God, He will somehow value me more. He can't. He already values you with the blood. It's paid one time for all time. I can't live in my mind's past of how bad I've been, how poorly I've done. I simply receive the blood and begin to act based on what it said. I begin to live my life according to that plan. You have value. Over the weeks, we've discovered that my value isn't determined by my beauty or lack of it, by my possessions or lack of them. My beauty, my value is not based on my past, how good or how bad it was. My value is based on what God paid for me. My identity has to be in that, not in anything else, because all those things can change. You know, your beauty can change. Your possessions can change. You can be successful today and all of a sudden not be successful anymore. All those things can change. I can't base my value on that, because if I'm basing my whole value on mistakes I've made in the past, I've got nowhere to go. And my life is doomed. It's not based on that. It's based on the blood of Jesus. We've said that it's got to be based on two unchangeable things, according to Hebrews. Two unchangeable things. One are the promises of God. That's what that chapter of Hebrews is referring to, God's promise, which is His Word. Number two, the oath that God made. The oath is ratified in the blood. So whatever the Word says and whatever the blood declares, that is what will never change. We're going to stand before God one day and the blood will say, blessed. The blood will say, because the Bible says it speaks of better things than the blood of Abel. And that blood said, cursed to Cain. This blood says, blessed, favored. Redeemed, justified. No matter what the devil is screaming this morning, the blood declares the blessing of God. That's what we base our identity on. The promise and the oath. See, we did an appraisal. We found out what you're worth, and you're worth whatever God was willing to pay. We saw you're approved for whatever God has for you to do. So, here's what we know. We know you were purchased by what? Precious blood. Precious blood. The blood of the Lamb is the price God paid. It was the requirement. All the gold, all the silver, all the diamonds, all the jewels in the world are not enough to pay for one soul. You were redeemed not with that, but with the blood. Okay, only that could do the job. So here's my question this morning. Why is the blood so valuable? We're going to ask that before we leave. Why is it so valuable? Why? See, what makes it so rare is it is the only commodity in the universe that could redeem a soul. But why is it that way? Let's look at a couple of things here. All right. First of all, the precious blood is what the Bible says was used to pay for what the Scripture calls the precious fruit of the earth, which are human beings. Okay, so it took precious, valuable, costly blood to purchase valuable, rare, costly human beings. We're thinking, how? They're not that rare. There's 7 billion of them. Wait a minute. Let's look at the whole universe. There are way more planets than that. On this one small planet, God put His treasure, human beings. It's like, this is X marks the spot in the whole universe. The precious blood bought the precious fruit. As we've said, the only thing on this planet that's going to last forever are people. And those people will live forever either with God or in hell or the lake of fire. Everybody has that, okay? My job is not forever. Sometimes when people retire, they lose their identity because maybe they were a policeman or maybe they were the mayor or maybe they were this or that. And when they retire, they lose the identity of who they are and now their life seems to be worthless. Listen, your job isn't forever. Some people are thinking, hallelujah for that. That's not it. See, my house, this house isn't forever. The money isn't forever. I'm telling you, there'll be a time when there ain't nothing to be left on this planet. Because God will take it all out so He can build a brand new one. You know what I know today? The Dallas Cowboys will not last forever. Even though they're the most valuable franchise in all of sports, they're not going to last forever. If they keep playing like they're playing this year, they won't last for another very long anyway. I'm just kidding. They're not going to last forever. See, here's what people fail to value themselves because they fail to value God and what He values. And then they fail to value the way God values them. If I know that God values me and I value what God values, then I'm going to think of myself differently, but I'm going to think of you differently as well because that's what God values. Okay, here's what the Bible, we've read this before, 1 Corinthians 6:11 says this. See, we have to value what God values. We have to do what God says. 1 Corinthians 6:11, the Apostle Paul went through this list of these terrible things about people. And he says in verse 11, and such were some of you, but, remember what but does, wipes out everything before it. You are all this bad stuff, but you are sanctified. You are justified. You are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Man, I'm glad that I am not what I was. No matter what I've done, I am washed. By the way, what He washes, it's clean. It's better than OxyClean. It takes it all out. I am sanctified. I am justified. I was maybe a scoundrel, and I was all, but I am washed. Yeah, but this morning I did something wrong. Receive the washing right now. I am washed. It's not what I was, it's what I am. Paul made sure we understand what we are. What we were has changed into something that is eternal and unchanging. Do you know what? If the wrong person gets elected to office, I am washed. I am sanctified. I am justified. If someone I like very much says, I don't like you anymore, I am washed. I am sanctified. I am justified. If I don't get for Christmas what I want Tammy to get me, I am washed. I am sanctified. I am justified. That cannot end. That's who I am. That's important for us to recognize. Though that's eternal. That will never, ever end. But the chapter ends with this verse in verse 20. It says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." Ye are bought with a price. The reason I'm justified, sanctified, and washed is because I was bought. What was I bought with? The blood of Jesus. It is the only thing acceptable to purchase the soul of a man. Back in the old days when we grew up, we had the stamps, you remember, S&H green stamps, sir. Frontier stamps or blue some kind of stamp, gold bonds. What are these stamps were that our moms made us lick and put in the book? And when you went to the redemption store, what was the method of payment? The stamps. The stamps were the chosen method of payment to purchase the lamp or whatever it was. The chosen method of payment for the souls of men is the blood, the redemption blood. Kind of like if you go to Costco today, the only card they take today, they're going to change it, but the only card they'll take, if you want to use a credit card, the only credit card they take is American Express. That's it. No other way. Now you can pay with cash or check card, but they only take as a credit card American Express. The only method of payment accepted in the eternal marketplace for your soul and mine is the blood. That's it. That's all there is. Acts 20:28. Paul's talking to the pastors. You don't have to turn there. Let me just read this one to you. Acts 20:28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." That is the accepted method of payment in the eternal realm for the souls of men, the blood of Jesus. Nothing else works. Just the blood. Revelation 1:5. I'm going to read this one to you too. Don't turn there. Just Revelation 1:5. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." That's it. There's nothing else that can be used to pay for you. Only the blood of Jesus. That's it. Remember the Old Testament? They would when they were building the tabernacle, and every time they would get ready to finish stuff, they would take blood and they would sprinkle it on it. I'm thinking, what a mess that was. They sprinkle it on the priest's garments. Why? To make them holy. Nothing in the Old Testament could be consecrated without blood. Nothing. Even when they anointed the priest, this is interesting to me. When they anointed the priest, they put blood on his right earlobe, his right thumb, his right toe. And then they anointed his right earlobe, his right thumb, and his right toe with oil. Do you know something? Nothing, and no one walks in the anointing apart from the blood being applied first. The blood makes it holy. The blood makes it where God can use it. The blood is so important. It's the blood of Jesus that was used to purchase us back to God. We can't walk in His anointing. We can't walk in His favor. We can't walk in anything apart from the blood having been applied. So it's the blood. I mean, that is the only thing. That's it. Here's the question. Why? Why is it? Well, you might want to turn to Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Leviticus 17, 11. Why is the blood precious? Why is the blood so important? We're going to look in Leviticus chapter 17, then we're going to look in John chapter 1. I want you to see, here's why the blood is so very, very important. Why it's the most valuable commodity in all the earth. And when I got this revelation, it just ignited me down into the very depth of my being. This is why. This is why. Only the blood of Jesus can do it. Leviticus 17, verse 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." Life is in the blood. "And I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Now this is interesting. The blood of animals was not enough. Okay, because the word here for atonement literally means to cover. In fact, you remember the story when Noah was making the ark, and when there were holes in the ark, he put pitch on it? It's the same Hebrew word. It means to cover. To patch is what it's talking about. The blood of animals patched people. The blood of animals made it so that they'd be patched for a while. Okay? So atonement in the Old Covenant meant that they were covered. The sins were covered. They were covered over. But we know this in reality, Jesus' blood did not cover our sins. It obliterated our sins. One time for all time. They had to go every year with blood to cover the sins. The priest offered blood for his own sin. He offered blood for everybody else's sin. It was the blood. See, the matter here, the issue with blood and redemption isn't religion. It's life and death, because life is in the blood. Life is in the blood. This is interesting. Think about it for just a moment. What kind of blood does Jesus have? If you talk medically, I'm not a doctor. I didn't play one on TV either. But if you look at this, the father determines the blood type of the children. So my children, their blood types are determined by me. I do have control over that one thing. I couldn't control if they're boys or girls, but I determined their blood type. Praise God. The father determines the child's blood type. Who is Jesus' father? See, in this natural world, we know he didn't have a natural biological father. God the Father determined the blood of Jesus. I hope you're getting what I'm getting ready to say here. The blood of Jesus is the blood of God. Why is it valuable? Because nobody ever walked on this planet with that blood flowing through their veins. Not one other single person ever, before or since, has walked on this planet with that type of blood. Remember, the life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. What kind of life does God have? Eternal life. It's forever life. It's life that will never end, never grow old, never decay. That's the kind of life that God has. Wait, I hope you're getting this. The life is in the blood. God's life is in the blood of Jesus Christ. The essence of eternal life is in Jesus' blood. That's why it's valuable. Look in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, look what this says. This is really something to me. See, that only that blood, not the blood of an animal, not the blood of an idol or a baby or anything else, the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's all that could ever do it. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In other words, Jesus is God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Look at this. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. Where was it? It was in the blood. The life of God was in His blood. That had to be the ransom for all men, because that's where the life was. It goes on to say in verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. His blood had to be shed, and I now have to believe what the blood did. And when I believe that, I receive the life of God through faith in the blood. Because that blood contained the very life of God. In Him was life. The word life there, you know, is the Greek word zoe, which means eternal life that comes from God, the life quality of God that connects me to God. Because in Him was the life. Jesus, in Jesus was eternal life. In Him. It was there. It was in Him all the time. I mean, you remember Ponce de Leon, when you were in school? Well, he was searching for the fountain of youth. And if you could find it and drink from the fountain of youth, you could live forever. Jesus, His blood contained eternal life, so we can live forever. How much is that worth? How much is it worth? I mean, if we could get an elixir, drink it, and turn back to 30, some of y'all think, oh man, that's old. I'm thinking, if I could turn back to 30, how much would that be worth? The blood of Jesus gives me eternal life, forever life. It only comes from His blood. You see, God is the only source and provider of eternal life. Only He can give it, and it comes through Jesus Christ, because in Him is life. And that life empowers us to become the sons of God who possess now His life. Not waiting for heaven to get it. We have it right now. Jesus said this. He said, for as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. That's John 5:26. He says, you know what? The Father has life in Him. I got life in me. Where is the life? He told us in the Old Covenant, it's in the blood. Prophesying about the blood of the Son. In that blood there is life. The force of the Father's life is in the blood of Jesus. The source of eternal life was flowing in the blood of Jesus. That had to be used to pay for me, because nothing else could do it. No other blood is like that. The essence of God's life was in Jesus' blood. I like this story. The only avenue for any man to connect with God for eternity is the blood of Jesus, because it has the life of God. When He died, the blood didn't, when His body died, the blood didn't die, because it forever speaks. It forever lives, proclaiming to us eternal life, justification. That's why it's so precious. Listen to this. The Bible says this, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, you'll find it, Hebrews 1, verse 1. In divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins. That's talking about the blood, spending it. He set down the right hand of majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The Amplified Bible says he was the perfect imprint of his Father's essence. Talking about life. Talking about the blood. You see, Jesus is the only human being to ever have the life in himself. And it was the flow of the Father's blood. You know what? We're never, ever, 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 ever going to find God through religion. It's not going to happen. Romans chapter 1 says you can find God by looking at the creation. But I'm going to tell you something else. You find God by looking at Jesus. Look at him. Life flowed from him. That's why when he touched people, they got healed. That's why when he breathed on them, they got filled with the Holy Ghost. That's why when he did the things that he did, things happened because life came out of him. It flowed in the blood. His blood was that source of life. Man, I just really like this. 1 John, don't turn there. Just write down this one. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 13. Jesus said to Philip, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We're the same. 1 John says this, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Why? Because in the blood. These things I've written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. That's pretty clear. It's only in Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus can we have eternal life. That's it. Nobody else. Nobody else. Let me read this passage of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 9. You can turn here. We're going to look at Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 10. I would like to say I'm going to be through in just a second, but it'll be a couple of minutes. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse 22 says, without the shedding of blood is no remission. Man, he entered one time into the eternal holy place in heaven, the one they had a copy of in the wilderness, the one that Solomon had built, that David had a picture of. Jesus entered in the real one, offered blood. One-of-a-kind blood, his own. Because in it was life. In it was the life. Ooh, man, nothing but the blood of Jesus. We used to sing that song in the Baptist church. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Why? It's one-of-a-kind. Now, if that blood is so valuable and it was used for you, what does that make you? Very, very valuable. Wow. Let me read this to you. Hebrews chapter 10. Look down in verse 26. This is a sad verse, but I'm going to tell you why it's so important. Hebrews 10, verse 26. See, the blood of Jesus is on the mercy seat of heaven. It makes real the obliteration of our sin. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be brought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God. And this, here's the important part. And hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. Let me show you what this is telling me. It's saying, you know what? If you decide somewhere along the line that the blood didn't do it for you, if you decide that it didn't save you, it didn't forgive you, it didn't do what it was supposed to do, there is no hope. There is no hope if we take the blood out of Christianity. That is the only thing that can give you the life of God. It's saying, you know, if you get saved when you're 7, then when you're 21, you decide, this Christian stuff. What you just said was the blood didn't work. The blood, listen, if there's no blood, there's no life. It's only the blood. Only by the blood of Jesus can we have eternal life. What is that worth? Just think about it. In the millennia ahead, we're still going to be talking about the blood. We're still going to be so grateful to Him for life that connects us to our Father. It's the blood that does that for us. The blood contains the essence. If it's ever disavowed, there's nothing else. Through the blood, we have the power to become the sons of God. Only that can connect us to God. Think about that. The eternal life of God. It's in us now, by the way. We're not waiting until we get to heaven to have it. We have it right now. He who has the Son has life. Right now. Think about God. Eternal life, God. He never ages. He never decays. I mean, it never happens. I mean, God, that life is in me right now. Though my body may die, I'll never die. Though my body may age, my spirit will never age because life is in me now. I love it. I'll never age a day in my spirit because I'm connected to the one who doesn't ever age. Isn't that awesome? But it comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. Two more passages. Let me read these to you. You don't have to turn there. Revelation chapter 7, 9 through 12 says this. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds of people and tongues, stood there before the throne of God, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation unto our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. I love this. And all the angels stood around about the throne, about the elders and four beasts, and fell on the throne, their faces, and worshiped God, saying, Amen. The angels are going to amen us when we're worshiping Him. Amen. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. This is talking about us standing before Him, worshiping Him. I mean, being in this glorious place. The Bible talks in Revelation about this big dinner we get to go to and all these awesome things. How do we get there? There's only one way. And they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, and they loved not their lives to death. It's the blood that is the only connector to God. That's why it's so valuable. Never another kind like that, never will be. But we can receive it by faith. Amen. Let's pray. Father, today, I thank you for the blood. I thank you there's blood that was shed for me. For everyone in this room and everyone under the sound of my voice, that we can connect eternally with God because of the blood. Father, I thank you. The blood is precious. I thank you that you've made me and these that I love a part of the precious fruit because of the blood. I thank you that it will never change. The blood, it will avail forever and ever and ever. I thank you for it today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.